Thank you very much, Reed, for the introduction. And I'm very excited about joining you all the way from Uganda. And yesterday, when we were planning for the service with Elizabeth and Francois, I was just reminded of how much you love the word. And I thought to myself, I was tempted to preach for 2 hours. And then I figured, maybe it's not a wise idea. I resisted the temptation because I don't want you speaking like Moses did to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Well, have you ever had a conversation that changed your life forever? I can think of a number of times when I had conversations that transformed me. And one of those I remember was on the 14th of February, 2014. I fell in love with a young lady and I asked her out, and I knew her response would change my life forever. And so we had a nice meal. I was getting a little bit anxious, and she wouldn't stop talking. And the more she talked, the more anxious I became. And I thought maybe I shouldn't say, but then I wouldn't be able to live with myself. And so what happened was, I told her my proposition, whether she was open to a relationship with me. And she put her head down on the table and she was laughing. And I thought, oh dear, now what does that mean? Is she thinking what a freak I am? Eventually, she gave me a yes. And so I was very excited. I knew from then on that my life would never be the same again. And so what happened was, up to now, from that time, it's over 12 years, and we're doing life together. And God has blessed us with 1,427 children together with her. And only three of those are biological. So we're so grateful to God for that. Today, I want to share with you about how Jesus had a conversation with a man, and this really transformed him. It never left him the same, in a sermon titled "A Moment with Jesus." And so I hope you carried your Bibles. If you did, would you please hold your Bible and just let's stand for the reading of the word. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they're old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we've seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you about earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." And verse 14 says that just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Father, as we turn to your word, I pray that you will speak to me and speak to your people, and that I will share your word with compassion and conviction. May you use your word to teach us, to rebuke us, to train us in righteous living, so that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work to bring you glory. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Would you be seated? You see, this is an interesting portion of scripture. And as we journey through, I want us to be able to answer three questions. And the first question, and just in case you missed it, it's John chapter 3 from verse 1 to 15. John chapter 3 from 1 to 15. And we're looking at a moment with Jesus. So I want us to answer three questions. The first question is, who is Jesus? The second question we'll look at is what really matters to him? And the third question is how should we respond? And so, just to give you a little background, John was the disciple of Jesus, and he wrote his book in order to present Jesus as the Son of God so that by believing in him, people may have eternal life. And so that is the lens through which he writes his book. And here, chapter 3 really comes after the miraculous turning of water into wine, but also Jesus being in Jerusalem for the Passover festival. And many people saw the signs that he was performing and believed in his name. But really, that belief was not, fully. It was not true, because the Bible actually tells you that Jesus could not entrust himself to them because he knew what was in a man. And so here it's almost like an illustration of one of those, and is Nicodemus, a Pharisee. Now, Pharisees were the teachers of the law, and these prided themselves in strict adherence of the law of God and the traditions. And so they believed that keeping one's place in the covenant of God guaranteed the resurrection, so that is was salvation in their mind. But also, he wasn't just a teacher of the law, he was a member of the Sanhedrin, and that means it was the highest ruling council, in Jerusalem at that time. And so he comes to Jesus at night, and one can't help but wonder, why does he come to Jesus at night? And the Bible does not really explain to us why he came to Jesus at night, but we can tell through certain things that we observe from Scripture. One of them is that Jesus did not have a very good relationship with Pharisees. So he rebuked them. For example, in Mark chapter 6, verse 7, he said, Isaiah was right when he wrote about you hypocrites, that you come to me with your lips and yet your hearts are far from me. One of my favorites is in John chapter 5, verse 39, where Jesus says that you diligently study the scriptures and you think by them you have eternal life. Yet those scriptures point to me, but you have refused to come to me to have life. And so I imagine Nicodemus did not want to be seen by other Pharisees coming to Jesus openly. So he chooses to come to Jesus at night. But also, you cannot help but think of the symbolic nature of this, that Nicodemus comes at night, which shows really the spiritual condition of Nicodemus. And so what happens here is the verse 2 says that he came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him. And so, who is Jesus? You see, that's a very important question that every one of us must answer, and not just based from on our knowledge, head knowledge, but it needs to come from the point of conviction that is rooted in the revelation of God's word by his Holy Spirit. And so he sort of gives Jesus a vote of confidence, but you see, his view of Jesus falls short. To Nicodemus, Jesus was only a teacher that had God's approval. But Yes, in a way he is right, but he is so wrong. Have you ever been so right and yet so wrong? You see, this falls short because Jesus is not just a teacher with God's approval. He was standing in the presence of Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, who was the Word, that is made flesh and dwelt among us. And so Jesus responds to him and says, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." It sounds like Jesus is really off topic here. Nicodemus is talking about how Jesus is a teacher with God's approval because of the miracles, but Jesus goes on to respond that nobody can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And so, which really leads us to the second question here. And what really matters to Jesus? You see, you cannot separate who Jesus is from his mission. The angel in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 said to Joseph in a dream, "You will call him Jesus." Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. In Luke 19, verse 10, the Bible still tells us that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so here he is talking about the second birth or the rebirth that is, and the same word is born from above. And Nicodemus is still seeing stars. He asked, "How can someone be born when they're old? They surely cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." And Jesus begins to take him on a journey to understand. And he is leading him to something that is greater than understanding. And we'll be seeing that. Jesus answers and says, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and spirit." What does it mean to be born of water and spirit? Some people think that it is water baptism, but that is not true. Otherwise, in Luke 40, 23, 43, Jesus could have told the thief on the cross, "Too late, we are too bad, we are already on the cross. We should jump out of here and get some water, and I baptize you." Then you can. No, that's not what Jesus said. He said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And so this cannot be water baptism. And so some people say that, it means the first birth, the physical birth, and then the spiritual birth. But I think it's John MacArthur who said Jesus cannot be possibly telling Nico here that you must exist before, that just doesn't make any sense. You see, here Jesus is pointing back to a reality in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, all the way to 27, where he talks about the washing by the Spirit, and which has its root really in the ceremonial cleansing way in the Old Testament. But here is the fulfillment of this prophecy where God was going to change the hearts of the people, of his people, of Israel, removing the heart of stone and putting the heart of flesh. And then verse 27 says that he gives them his spirit, which will help them to be able to follow God's rules. May I just point to you that God has never really used laws in order to save people. His method of salvation is always, the basis has always been the same. Salvation is by grace through faith and in Jesus alone. And in the Old Testament, they had types that pointed back to the coming of a savior who would be crucified. And so, born again here is being born from above. It's basically having the Spirit of God regenerate or breathe new life. It's basically from death to life. So Jesus is pointing to the necessity of the second birth. And so the question that I may be asking you here is, have you been born again? Have you been born from above? Because this is not just something that happens because you are a part of a church, you are faithful, you may even be serving, but the question is, have you had that encounter with the Holy Spirit that has pointed you to your need for the Savior, and you've been overwhelmed with a sense of your guilt before the holiness of God, and you've responded by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ? Because you see, it is very possible, like Nicodemus, to be in the things of God and really miss God by 17 inches, which is really the distance between your head and your heart. And so here, Jesus continues to help him understand that flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sounds, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. And so it is with everyone born of the spirit. You see, in Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible tells us that we are dead in our trespasses, in our transgressions, when we followed the ways of the prince of the power of the air and in disobedience. But God made us alive. And so the necessity of being born again comes from the point that none of us stands before God and we can be declared righteous because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so here, Jesus is telling Nicodemus that the work of the Holy Spirit on the human heart is something that nobody can explain how it comes about, but you cannot help but see its effect. And so that's why many times, if you had friends that were not saved, and once you were saved, that means you become more sensitive to the voice of the Lord. You're sensitive to this, to sin. And they begin to ask, how come you're no longer doing the same things that you did? How come you are so different? Because you see, Thomas Watson talks about repentance in his book, The Doctrine of Repentance, by pointing a couple of things and six things, but I want to just mention like three of them. Repentance begins with a sight of sin, and then the sorrow, and then hatred of sin, and of course, confession, which means you turn away from that. And so Nicodemus is still asking, how can this be? And Jesus rebukes him. He says that you are Israel's teacher, and do you not understand these things? And he goes on to say, we speak of what we know, we testify to what we've seen, but still you people do not believe our testimony. And you see the word believe? Nicodemus is seeking new understanding, but Jesus is leading him to new birth. And so Jesus says to him, I've spoken to you plainly about earthly things, and you did not believe. How can you believe if I speak of heavenly things? And then Jesus begins to lead him to talk about, and as he talks about the heavenly things, no one, verse 13, has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And he says, just as Moses was lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. And the question is, there is just a lot loaded here. What was that all about? You see, if you go to your Bible, I hope you're taking some notes. Numbers chapter 21, from verse 4 to 9, the Bible basically gives us a picture of what happened. And here is what happened. The children of Israel were journeying towards the promised land. But what happened is when they got around Edom, verse 4b says that the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses. They said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. Can you tell the attitude in their voices? Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them, or fiery serpents. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, and this is what repentance looks like. We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Verse 8, the Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. And so Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. When anyone was bitten by a snake, looked at the bronze snake, they lived. I imagine there were people who thought to themselves, what a dumb idea. How can I be made well by looking at a simple snake? And they probably died. But you see, that is the provision that God put in place. And this is so powerful in the sense that Jesus is saying, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And he was talking about his crucifixion, that everyone who comes to him, who believes, may have eternal life in him. And here we see what this looks like. It's repentance, mentioning how someone has fallen short of God's glory. And that is exactly what happened. Now, I want you to understand that bronze in the Old Testament is symbolic of God's judgment. And of course, snake is representative of sin. And so here, there is a beautiful analogy. In fact, in the New Testament, in John, actually, 3:14 and 15 is the fulfillment of what happened in the wilderness, because God placed the sin of the entire world upon Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made him who knew no sin to be a sin offering for us, or sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What a powerful and what wonderful news that God has made a way for us sinful people to enter into his presence based on what Jesus did on the cross. And you see, which leads me really to the last question is, how should we respond? You see, A.W. Pink said this: the wrath of God is a perfection of the divine character on which we need to frequently meditate. First, that our hearts may be duly impressed with God's detestation of sin. We are prone to look upon sin lightly, but the more we study the experimental and awful displays of God's anger, the more we will see the heinousness of sin. You see, God is a holy God, and the wages of sin is death. All of us deserve to die. But the beautiful thing is, Jesus absorbed the punishment of God when he hung and bled on that cross. Calvary Community Church family, we ought to be the people that carry the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. I understand in Yellowknife, over 8,000 people are nuns. That doesn't mean they're Catholics. They just do not believe in anything or anyone. And these people's destiny hangs in the balance. And God has entrusted us with the message that will bring hope to them. Question is, what are we doing about it? There is a story that is told many years back in the US. There was a gentleman who was wrongfully convicted and he was on death row. But what happened was the governor received new evidence that would exonerate that man. And when he called the prison, the guard took his time, and by the time he reached the chamber, the gentleman was already executed. And he just said, well, too bad. I had a message that would save his life. And God has given us this message on which people's eternal destiny depends. What are we doing about it? My prayer is that God will work in our hearts to convict us so that we will have such a passion for the lost and bring them to the Savior. Well, I do not know how you came to church today. Maybe you feel discouraged. Maybe you have questions that are not answered. Maybe you have a loved one who is sick and dying. You have prayed, you've believed God, nothing's working. Maybe you've come with a heaviness, somebody betrayed you. Maybe you've come, you just feel lonely, you feel all alone. I want you to know one thing. A moment with Jesus can change your life forever. I personally came to a point where I met this Jesus. And I had such pride in me because I grew up in a Christian home. And whenever people would give their testimony, I was a drunkard, I was a thief. I thought to myself I was any better until God confronted me through his word about my pride and how wretched I was in and desperate in need of a savior. And I surrendered my life to Jesus. He's never left me the same. And so I believe that God is calling us, like Nicodemus, to spend time with Jesus. And here is what I see in the life of Nicodemus. In chapter 7, verse 50 and 51, when the council was condemning Jesus, he spoke up. He said, "Does our law condemn anyone before giving them a chance, before hearing them, without hearing them out?" And of course, he was not heard, you know. But we see something even more beautiful in John 19 from verse 38 and 39. When Joseph of Arimathea came to pick the body of Jesus, Nicodemus came publicly with 75 pounds of spices to embalm Jesus. I believe when he saw Jesus hanging on that tree, he remembered the words that I must be lifted up. And when I do, everyone who believes will have eternal life in me. And the question is, you may have been around the things of God for long. You may even be serving, but the question I have for you is, have you been born again? Because no one will see the kingdom of God without being born again. And so I would like to pray, and I want us to just take a moment and would you bow your heads and let's contemplate for a minute and just allow God's Spirit to speak to you. There are certain things God has been pointing to you. Would you respond to him? Would you make a commitment to him? Jesus, we want to say thank you. I thank you that in Calvary Community Church family, I see a picture of heaven. People from every tongue, tribe, and nation all gathered because of one name, and that is the name of Jesus. Father, I pray that just as you have spoken to each of us, help us take our next steps towards what you are calling us to become. That we will not be bogged down in trying to figure out, but that we will spend time with you, Jesus, and be transformed by the power of your love. And Lord, if there's anyone that you're convicting, to turn to you for the first time and say, "Yes, I would like Jesus to be the Lord of my life." I pray that you will give them the courage to walk, to read, and to some of the leaders in the church so that they are guided. And Lord, I pray for those who are going through different life situations, pains of different kinds. Lord, would you remind them that even though they feel alone, you've never left them because you said in your word, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so, Lord, I pray for healing. I pray for reconciliation. I pray for forgiveness, that we'll be kind and compassionate, forgiving each other just as in Christ you forgave us. But if there's anyone that feels lonely, rejected, would you remind them that you know what rejection feels like? You know what it feels like to need your friends to watch with you for an hour and yet they are asleep. You know what it feels like for someone to betray you. You know what it feels like to be denied, and yet you still went ahead and demonstrated your love for us. And this, while we were still sinners, you died for us. Help us never to underestimate the cost of our salvation, and so that we will work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and that we will perfect holiness out of fear for the Lord. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. I'm going to hand over to Reed, I guess.
Thank you so much for that message, Stephen. Thank you, Stephen. Thank you so much. You came through loud and clear over the waves of technology, and I pray that he comes through loud and clear over the wavelengths of our hearts as well. All right, at this time.